All right. You know, they told me that I can't wear black because we have our Iron Rage people who are joining us right now, so a special welcome to you, that if I wear black, I'm like a floating head. So I went as like far away from black as humanly possible. So Iron Rage, you're welcome. So how you guys doing tonight? Doing good? All right. So like Michael said, I'm continuing a series of messages on art, experiencing God in art and nature. And really, what we're going to be talking about is the central component to nature itself. It's our body, right? Because sometimes it's easy to get caught up in spirituality of like, well, just our spirit, our soul, our mind is really important, and our body's like, well, it's kind of there. What we see throughout the Bible is that like, God really loves like you, and part of you is your physical body. And what God said when he created the heavens and the earth, and even like you, he said it's good. But you ever notice that when you step in front of a mirror, that sometimes we don't share the same like enthusiasm that God does, right? You step in front of the mirror, and there's all different kinds of responses. Like, I have a son, and a couple years ago, my wife and I happened to be walking by the bathroom, and he got in front of the mirror, and he goes, "Hello, good looking," and he kisses his muscles, and like Colin Kaepernick, that's his response when he gets in front of the mirror, right? But then, like, maybe I'm the only one. I imagine that there's someone up, like, here up in the Iron Range, like, you do the same thing. I walk in front of the mirror to, like, brush my teeth, whatever it is in the morning, and I fully expect to see Chris Sauter, like, when I was 17 years old, right? Big 14-inch afro that was super cool. And I weighed, like, maybe 70 pounds, right? And I walk in them, and I see in the mirror, like, "Who?" He's pretty good looking too, but not what I was expecting, right? Or maybe when you look in the mirror, you instantly go to like the different places of your body, right? And you see like the lumps and the bumps, and you're like, "Well, the lumps or bumps aren't supposed to be there. How did they're supposed to be somewhere else? How did the bumps get there? I don't want the bumps there." And you look and you see that there's like hair that's supposed to be like somewhere else in your body, but how did it get there, right? I recently went to the barber, and he was giving me a haircut. And he goes, "I'm just going to take care of something." And I thought he was going to talk like my neck hair or something like that. And he like puts it right in me, like, right in. I'm like, "Whoa, hold on. You should tell someone. I didn't know that was a thing. Like, you should let me know." And so I've reached that stage in my life. I'm proudly say I have ear hair now. So that's a good thing, right? But a lot of times, for a lot of people, they go to these places, their body, which would be blemishes, or they would call blemishes, or imperfections, things that they are just not happy about, they're not proud. And it got me thinking, like, who decides that these are blemishes? Who decides that the hair, like, 2 inches away from where it's supposed to be in the middle of your back, and you're like, "How did it get there?" Like, right? Like, who says that's not good? Why would those, like, those lumps and bumps that are somewhere else, like, who says that that's not a good thing? Well, I can tell you why. That we love comparing ourselves to other people, right? We love. We walk in the room and we instantly say, "Well, at least I don't have hair there," right? Or, "At least I have hair there," right? So, right? And even I would say that we have like this status or this idea or ideal in our mind of what it means to be good looking. And for every culture, for every generation, that can change. But we kind of have this idea of like who the beautiful people are. You know, like Brad Pitt, maybe someone like Michael Gatlin, all right? Scarlett Johansson, all right? These clearly are the beautiful people. And when we kind of think, well, that's what it means to be beautiful. Like, I should roll out of bed. And Brad Pitt, Michael Gatlin, he is really good looking, all right? But so is Brad Pitt. And like, if I could roll out of bed and look like that, all right, then I'd be like, "Oh, there, I'm one of the beautiful people." The truth is, I'm a little ways away, all right? Just a little ways away. And so for some people, since they can't meet that standard, in that gap, they feel shame. In that gap, they just feel like, "Well, I'm clearly not like the best looking, and clearly I'm not going to be like that, so I'm going to always be like third best, fifth best, 17th best." But the truth is, even for these beautiful people, right? They themselves can't keep that standard. Why? Because on the covers of magazines, they're using like Photoshop and airbrushes and spending hours with makeup and lighting, right? To get this desired result. Why? Because like we think that to be really good looking, you have to look like this. It's not sustainable. It is not real. And even when people like reach a desired result with their body, with like their look, right? They're still not satisfied. There's still something missing. They want more. It's like, what's the answer? How do we like respond to this? Because you know what? For even more people, it's not walking around saying I'm like the third or fourth best. Some people then say, well, then I don't have as much value as this person because I don't look like that. That my self-worth, that like the way I can even receive love, even the way I can give love to my spouse isn't as good as it used to be. Because why? Because my body has changed. And so they, what a lot of people do is they just like avoid mirrors altogether. They walk around with the shame. They walk around with this guilt, with this sense of just, I'm never going to be good enough. And you know what the Bible says? That's a lie. The Bible says that's an absolute lie. That what the Bible says, what God says, is that you are like wonderfully made. That you are beautiful. That you have value and worth. Right? Not just in because of like how your body and the lumps and the bumps and the hair and all that stuff and that air and the hair, right? More than that. That you have value and worth because it says that we were made in His image. And who God is what gives us our value and our acceptance. And how good He is, He's offering to us. You see, in Genesis 2, verse 25, it gives us like this great picture of like the physical body. Right, God created the heavens, the earth, and he creates man, and he creates woman. And it talks about how they stood before one another, Adam and Eve, and they were both naked. And they felt no shame. No shame. Think about it. What would it look like to step in front of the mirror and feel no shame, let alone someone else, all right? But just you in the mirror, what would it look like to look at your body and feel no shame? You see, what I think that God wants to do, I know it's what He wants to do. He wants to come and like give us these glasses for us to be able to see the world the way He sees it. For us to be able to see art the way He sees it. The way to see nature the way that He sees it. The way even to see our body the way He sees it. Because what I believe that He sees is something very different than the way we see it. And so what's the answer? How do we move beyond this? Is it just trying harder? Is it just like, well, I just have to have a better body image, right? I just have to like, when I look in the mirror and say, I love all of it, thank you, right? Like some kind of robot? Should we just go like start running laps? Should we just like start eating bean sprouts and like nothing else? And that somehow that will just make us feel better? No, you know what? We can get caught up in this lie that we think all these external things will bring internal happiness, right? If I could just have more money, right? These are some obvious things. If I could just have more friends, if I could just lose 30 pounds, then I know that I'll feel better. Then I know I'll really be happy and I'll be really even content even with my body. And the truth is, it doesn't always work. What we're going to be looking at today is looking at two different verses of how we can actually experience the presence of God in our actual body. That God's love, His presence, that worship is meant to be embodied, something that we experience in ourselves and through ourselves. So before we move on, let's pray. Please join with me. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And God, we absolutely love you. And thank you that what you create is good. In the same way that like when an artist creates a painting, it reflects the goodness or the character of that artist. Thank you for making us. That our body, God, and who we are reflects the majesty of the kingdom of God. And for those of us here who just feel, we don't feel that, I pray even now you'd bring freedom. And God, you'd bring healing, that we can be able to see what you see, love what you love. And I also pray over just our bodies, people who are experiencing physical pain, who just feel overly tired, who just feel like just done. I pray right now, God, your presence would fill them up and bring life. Let us experience you today, Jesus. Amen. All right, where we're going to be starting is this whole idea that Jesus is absolutely embodied the fullness of God. That the person of Jesus embodies the fullness and the goodness of the kingdom of God. You see, the answer of how we can experience the good and beautiful life, the life you always wanted, a purpose-driven life, right? These are all like popular books of how to have the good life. The way we can experience that life, the way we can embody that kind of life is, imagine this, Jesus, right? The answer really is Jesus. And sometimes you just like, oh, the answer is, of course, Chris, it's Jesus. But the truth is, it really is that through the life, through the actual body, the physical life of Jesus, he's giving us this invitation, this look of how to be like a full, running, functioning, beautiful, dynamic, satisfying, rich, healthy human being. Where he's inviting us to live like I live, to love like I love, to play like I play, to worship like I worship. Jesus is inviting us into this kind of life if we're willing to take a look and observe and see and then actually receive. In John 1, verse 14, it says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Another translation called The Message says, "The Word became flesh and blood, flesh and blood, and it moved into the neighborhood." Flesh and blood, right? The Word. Why do they have to like give us this picture, right? Because in the beginning of John, it talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and it gives us like almost like this very poetic writing of how the Word was beautiful, and all things were created through the Word. And then it all of a sudden jumps to this point of where it says, and then the Word became blood and flesh, right? It became human. Can have tissue. Why does it have to go to the blood and the bone, the flesh and the tissue, right? Why couldn't have just God said, all right, and the Word became this like cloud, like this fog that would just kind of go through towns, and when like you accidentally, like you're going into Starbucks to get a latte and you ran into the cloud, you're like, oh, now I love God, right? That would be kind of easier, right? Why couldn't it say, and the Word became this rainbow that you got to slide down with your friends and hit like at the end this big pot of gold, and there you experienced the kingdom of God? That would be more fun. That's like the extent of my creativity, fog and rainbows. That is, I am tapped out for creativity. I spent a lot of time on that one, right? But instead, it says that the Word became flesh and blood and moved in the neighborhood. Why? It's because God is absolutely crazy about you. He absolutely loves you. And he just doesn't love your spirit. He just doesn't love what you think about. He actually loves your actual physical body. And he came in the form of this baby to these two teenagers, had no idea what they're getting into, and lived this life as a teenager, as a young man growing into a man, where he used his body to bring love and hope to the people around him, and also glory and honor to his Father. That his body had purpose, and that God actually really honestly loves our body. And this is hard for us at times. For some of us, we struggle with this. And it actually comes out of this thinking of this thing called dualism. This philosophy of dualism. Before we get to that, all right, I want to hit on one thing of how much God loves the body. That love was meant to be embodied. His presence was meant for us to experience, right? And we can see that lots of different ways. And what God is doing is that he's in this healing business. He's in this redemption business. That what he's doing is that he is restoring us. We see throughout the New Testament how there's going to be this new heaven and this new earth, this new creation. And part of that is that he's restoring us, right? That there's going to be these resurrected bodies when we experience it, God in heaven, and it's going to be this new place. But it's not just later, it's now. That he's redeeming us now. He's bringing hope and healing into the form of our physical body now. If you look at Jesus, how he used his body, he'd walk around and he had no problem. He was not intimidated or afraid of the people who were sick, the people who were lame, the people who were even dead. He'd walk up and said, "Lazarus, come forth. Pick up your mat and go home," to a guy who was lame. He went and touched the man's eyes so that he could see. Why didn't Jesus walk up and say, "Oh, let your spirit be free and experience the good life"? Why the body? Why did he have to go and touch them? And when he touched them, they were restored. They were healed. Because once they got to experience, embodied the presence of God, it led them into this life where they could experience even more of God. Jesus was not afraid of going and sitting at tables with the least and the last, the rejects of society. He was not afraid of actually getting down and playing with the kids where everyone else was trying to shoo him away. Why? Because he loved them and wanted to give them even access to his body. Dancing at parties, dancing at wedding parties. He loved using his body. Then we see through the ultimate example of using his body of him going to the cross. Why not just giving away his spirit? But he's beaten, right? He's persecuted. He hangs on the cross. Why? Why does he offer up his body? So that I can experience, I can embody that worship. I embody the kingdom of God. I can experience his presence for myself. So I can have this dynamic relationship with Jesus. I can experience his goodness. So it leads me to a place of where I can share with other people and I can bring glory and honor to God as well. I would not be able to experience that without that sacrifice. And then 3 days later, after he hangs on the cross, he's resurrected. Actually, like, the body is not there in the tomb anymore. Why not, again, why not just his spirit? And the people, like, running into Jesus, and they're, you know, of course, like, they saw him, he was dead, and now he's alive. They're a little kind of, like, you know, weirded out by this, and they kind of expect him just to be this ghost, and to prove it, Jesus, like, goes down the local fish fry, starts crushing fish, all right? And they're kind of watching him, thinking it's going to, like, fall right through his body, but it doesn't, right? It stays there. They see the scars, and his body ascends into heaven. Why go through all this work? Because I believe that God actually loves us. And part of who we are is our physical body. He wants to do good things in us and good things through us. But back to that, this whole dualism thing, right? It's easy, and even sometimes we do it unwillingly or unknowingly, maybe in like spirituality or church or even our own life, where we just kind of say, well, no, the spirit is really good. The spirit is the best place, and where you can experience like the really good stuff with God is only in like the spiritual realm. And the body, right? Dualism teaches that the body is just kind of like this lump of flesh, and the world and all the physical stuff kind of just gets in the way of the really good stuff, which is the spiritual stuff. And George Ladd, who is this like kingdom theologian and professor and author who's just brilliant, speaks directly to this, and he says this: the world is God's world, man is God's creature, although rebellious, sinful, and fallen. Salvation is achieved not by flight from the world, but by God's coming to man in his earthly historical experience. Salvation never means flight from the world to God. It means, in effect, God's descent from heaven to bring man in a historical experience into fellowship with himself. What he's saying is this: like, the best of God, the goodness of God, that really good life isn't just meant for later. It's just not our spirit getting caught up and going to heaven, and that's like where you're going to get the really good stuff. He's saying, no, God, the really good stuff came to us. In a historical experience, in flesh and blood, God made himself available to us right now. The answer to how can we begin to see life, how can we even be able to see our bodies in a way that God sees it? How can we experience that good life? How can we embody that worship in our physical body even right now? It's Jesus. Are we willing to take in the person of Jesus? Are we willing to say yes? Are we willing to respond? Are we willing to allow his spirit to come and transform something inside of us so that we can experience his kingdom? In John 6, Jesus is talking to a bunch of his disciples and people are following him. And he goes on like on this rant where he says, "I eat my flesh, take me in, eat my body. If you drink my blood..." Right? And people are hearing this and they're like, what is going on? Jesus is watching too much Walking of the Dead, right? And so they're like, what's going on? And people actually, like, they leave because they're freaked out. But what he's saying is, will you take me in? Will you receive me in my fullness? Because if you do, you will experience that good life. Because when we say yes to Jesus and we let him be like a savior of absolutely every single thing in life, we let him be in absolute control, what happens is his spirit empowers every single thing inside our spirit and also our body. Where we begin to see the way he sees people. We get to see the way he sees us. We get to love the way he loves. And it enhances and empowers us to do things in incredible ways. But it starts by us taking Jesus in. And when we do that, we can offer up our bodies as what Paul says as living sacrifices. But this is a bit, so often we skip this part of what I said earlier. We just go to like, oh, we have to do more things. I want to have a better body image. I want to have like a better relationship with myself. Well, I have to go do these things, be these things. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to take me in. Will you say yes to me? Allow my spirit to fill you up. And in Romans 12, which I just alluded to, Paul says the same exact thing. that leads, how can we now not just embody like the presence of God, but how can we even use our bodies to bring worship and glory to God and experience for ourselves? In Romans 12:1, it says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." What Paul is talking about here is in the first 12 chapters of the book of Romans, it's like he's creating this argument, this case of like the goodness of God, how just God is and his love. And he's saying, in light of his mercy, so if this is true, right, and you've experienced this, you've taken in the person of Jesus, you embody that, then offer up your physical bodies as a living sacrifice, that this is your true and proper worship, giving God absolute control and access to our bodies to do what he wants to do with it. Then worship moves beyond just us, and it's really great, just like singing, right? That's really great. The praise and worship is dynamite. But then when we move throughout our lives, when we interact with other people, we can experience God himself in our actual bodies. And I'm going to give you just a couple of tips, a couple of suggestions, a couple of things that maybe we could try of actually using our physical body in a way of experiencing God. And the first one's this: celebrate. First thing you can do of using your body is by celebrating. When you get in front of that mirror, right? When's the last time you stood in front of that mirror and you said, "God, thank you. Thank you." Yeah, someone laughed. It's true, probably not a whole lot for us, right? I appreciate the laugh because I'm the same way. It's like, what? No. Right? Look at all these freckles, all right? Come on. People are always trying to like wipe dirt off me. I'm like, no, this is me, physical body. Thank you, right? When's the last time you said thank you? That what God created was good. And when he empowers you with his spirit, I can actually look at my body and say, "God, thank you that my heart is still beating. Thank you that I have eyes to see my wife and the way that she is crazy about me and the way I catch her again, those like stolen looks and glances. God, thank you for like these hands that are able to pick up my kids and play a ball with them, right? God, thank you that my feet still work, that take me to a job where I can feed my family. I can love people and I actually really love my job. God, thank you for the ears. I'm able to hear like the needs of the people around me and that you actually empower me to do something about it. Thank you." We instantly just go all the things we want to discredit. I think that if we're partnering with God, we're going to see the things that he's crazy about us. And we can participate with that. And in addition to that, Michael Gatlin, one of our senior pastors, talks about this a lot. Of when you're standing from here, just don't say thank you, but then offer your body in that moment as a living sacrifice. "God, will you take my feet today? They're yours. Do what you want with them. Will you lead me to the place where like the people who are hurting? God, will you use my eyes to be able to see what you want to see? Will you use like my mouth not to bring like curse, not to bring like destruction to people, but let my voice and my words just bring absolute life today, Jesus?" And you can go like part by part by part in the mirror. It might take a little bit, but that's a way that we can worship God, even just by celebrating, offering our bodies to do what he wants to do with them. Second one, and I love this one, is like to go do physical things that you enjoy and do them with God. Like, do things we like doing, but like do them with God. Again, I'm going to get to that. When I was a kid, I loved sports. I still love sports. Maybe I'm still a kid. But anyways, back when I was little, right, I loved playing sports and loved playing basketball. And I remember being like in junior high, like we'd do this drill. You had to run up and down the court with the ball and do like full court layups. And I'd be dribbling, and I felt so alive. I feel like I was the fastest person on the history of Earth. Like I was Michael Jordan and like John Stockton and like Karl Malone, who wasn't that fast, but other people who really, like I embodied all the best basketball players, and I'd be running my fro, which was like flowing in the wind, had my head down. I just felt great. And my coaches were probably looking at me saying, "I didn't know the human body could be so slow and awkward, right? Because hair is all over the place." But I didn't care. In that moment, I was experiencing like the fullness of life. And I didn't have like the reference to be able to say that what I was experiencing there was the pleasure of God. It wasn't until I was older, right? Like in my late 20s, and I just felt stuck. I felt absolutely stuck. I felt stuck emotionally. I felt stuck spiritually in my relationship with God. And you ever been there before? You just feel like your wheels are spinning, but you're not getting any traction. You just feel stuck with God. I felt really stuck physically. I was putting on extra weight. I put on a lot of weight, right? And I just didn't feel like that confidence. I didn't feel like I was talking about before, that freedom. And so I decided, I'm like, well, I'm going to try running. I'm going to try it. I'm going to give it a shot. And if you've ever run, right, like before you decide to run, this is never like an exciting moment. It's like, you know what we should go do? What? Tell me. Let's go run 5 miles and sweat and think we're going to die. That sounds awesome, right? It's never like this really positive thing. And it was like that for like a couple weeks. And after probably like a month or 2 months, I was running and I felt that same thing when I was a kid playing basketball. I was running and I didn't have the fro, but I still picture the fro. And I was like Prefontaine and I'm running. I'm pushing people all the way because I'm so fast. And Prefontaine didn't do that, but that's the way I would do it if I was him, right? And I just felt like I was the fastest person in the world. And I felt that pleasure. I felt that goodness just wash over me. And I knew it was deeper than just endorphins. And it was at that moment where I went back to like when I was playing golf or when I was running or when I was swimming as a kid or playing basketball. And I felt that aliveness. That's not a word, but that's I just felt so full. It felt so right. I realized that's God's pleasure in my body. And all of a sudden running, just for me, all of a sudden running became like this spiritual experience for me. And it happened this one time where it all came to a head. We were at actually a spiritual retreat where you have a spiritual director, and it's very spiritual because they use that word a lot, right? And it's for a whole week. And right in the middle, the spiritual director's name was Larry. And Larry's like, hey, we're going to go through this series of exercises. We're talking about these times where you just felt abandoned or alone, right? And I want you, Larry said, I want you to like envision Jesus walking into that room where you felt alone. And what would he say to you? People like starting a really emotional and because that's a very emotional thing. And they start picking up like their Bibles and journals and like going into different corners of the house or on the deck. And I just couldn't sit anymore and pretend that I wasn't sleeping but actually praying. All right? I just couldn't do it anymore. I needed to go do something. But my initial thought was, that's not spiritual. To have this kind of deep, meaningful moment with Jesus has to be me sitting and crying, like wiping my nose in the carpet, not telling anyone, all right? That's like, that's true spirituality. But I walked up to Larry and I said, hey, Larry, I feel like I should go running, fully anticipating that he'd laugh at me and say, you clearly are not spiritual. And what he did, he said, Chris, that's a great idea. Go. So I was surprised, and so I went and got my gear on, and as soon as I started running, I went through the exercise of me down in my bedroom as a teenager, just feeling, you know, like the teenage angst and like the isolation and the abandonment or whatever it is that you're feeling as a teenager that I actually carried with me, I realized. I had a picture of Jesus walking through my room saying, Chris, I was there, and I loved you. And I just went through instant after instant after instant, and I am running, and I am bawling, right? I am bawling. I'm like, and I don't run like cute, all right? I'm not a cute runner. I'm running all like a wet noodle in the wind and bawling, and people are driving by saying, I didn't know the human body could run so slow and awkward and weep all at the same time. But God met me in my physical body as you brought up deep spiritual things as I was enjoying him. And running now has just turned into like this really... I don't want to say every time. Like, it's not every time I run, I'm weeping, all right? I'm probably weeping because I'm tired, or right? But it's turned into this worship. My question is, what do you enjoy doing? What do you actually physically enjoy doing? Maybe it was like when you were a kid and you'd ride your bike up to the store to go get like the 5-cent candy, right? And you'd be popping wheelies and jumping curbs, and you just felt so like, you felt like the guys from Rad, that movie in the 80s. You're like, I'm him, yeah, right? Or maybe it was like hiking up and down Chester Creek. Or maybe it's things that you still do, like go swimming like in the bay. Maybe up on the Iron Range, it's like jumping off like into like the mine pits that are full of water, mind you, all right? And you feel just alive when you're swimming. But here's my challenge. Do it. Go and do it again. And as you're doing, invite God to be a part of it with you. Enjoy the presence of God as you use your physical body. For at least for me, and I believe it could be the same for you, that it can be this spiritual experience. It can be this embodied worship. All right, the next one is simply a way we can embody worship, a way we can experience God within our body is through simple, something as simple as just taking care of yourself. Take care of your body. You know, we get so caught up of taking care of the needs of like every single person around us. If it's your kids, if it's your roommates, if it's the people in your dorms, if it's your clients, if it's the people in your small group, if it's the house, it's the chores, it's the, like making sure like I want not just green grass, I don't, like want the greenest grass on like the lot, right? And we get so consumed of taking care of these things that the last person to get taken care of is you, right? What would it look like if just even just once in a while, let's just throw it out there, it's summer, right? It was a beautiful day today. Like what if you, like you just took a, like 10 minutes and you just sat in a chair and you closed your eyes and you soaked up the sun and you allowed your mind just to drift and wander wherever God wants you to dream of in that moment as you experience the warmth of the sun and you allow your body just to relax. Something that you can take care of yourself, it could be a spiritual exercise, could just be going to bed on time. I don't know if anyone else, if I'm the only one, but I have FOMO, fear of missing out, right? That is me. Whenever I think about going to bed early, and I'm not lying, something in my mind spins around saying, what if I miss out? What if on Netflix, like all of a sudden, like this magical thing happens and I wasn't there to see it, right? Exactly, all right? That is me. It's like, what if all of a sudden my friends show up and say, Chris, we're going camping, it's going to be the best thing in the world, and Elton John's going to be playing piano as we're in the woods. It's going to be crazy, right? And they're like, oh, he's sleeping. Let's go. Woo! Right? I have no idea how Elton John made it into that sentence, but it did. Not in my notes, all right? But you know what? I could experience the good life. I could experience the fullness of life by going to bed early and giving my body rest so that the next day I can experience that good life. It's so easy just to be so driven. Another way you can take care of yourself is just by something as simple as like what we consume, what we eat, right? I just got off vacation. I realized that vacation is simply eating. And as you're eating, you're talking about what you're going to eat next, right? That's just, it's like food is a huge part of our society. And I mean that, and I mean that in a positive way because we need food to actually like live and sustain. Like when's the last time that we've taken the time to just say, God, what do you think about what I'm eating? And this is not some dissertation how I believe like the devil created high fructose corn syrup and he's like making big vats of it saying, ha, 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 eat it, I'll see you soon. I don't necessarily believe that, not in the Bible, write that down, right? But I think there can be something spiritual by pausing and allowing God to speak to what we put in our body. You know, it's been around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of this spiritual discipline of something called fasting. Or you just ask God, what do you want me to abstain from? So instead of going to like the food or drink or TV or radio or media, whatever it might is, I want instead of me to go and get that need met, I want to go to you. So instead of eating this meal, God, I want you to come and give me what I need. Will you fill me up? That's a positive spiritual experience. So celebrating, like actually doing something physically, enjoy, taking care of your body. And the last two, the next one is playing. It's just play. And I'm going to focus on two areas of play because I think that for a lot of us, we can play, all right? And the difference between doing things you enjoy and playing is like doing things you enjoy sometimes like is by yourself. Playing, I'm talking about in relationship with other people, actually like physically playing with other people, like with your bodies. And sometimes it's easier for some of us to go play like with your college buddies and go play golf, right? That is like, ooh, twist my arm, right? To go meet up with your girlfriends. But I'm going to focus on two different categories of how we can play that I believe can radically be this spiritual experience, this embodied worship. The first one is this, playing with kids. Playing with kids. It's so easy for us as adults, as big people, to separate ourselves from kids or little people. And this is like if you have children or even if you don't have children, you might have a niece or a nephew, maybe your friends have kids, or there's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids here at the Vineyard. Like when's the last time you were able to get down on one knee and look at them and have a conversation as they talk about, what is my daughter? Like you sing the Frozen song, Let It Go, for like the 100th time, all right? When's the last time you did that? Some of you are like 1,000 times today. Thank you, Chris. I think there's something powerful about willing to play with kids. And you know, it's not just good for them. It's really good for them. It is so good for you. It's so good for you to be able to make yourself available to play with kids. A game that we play with our kids is called Get Back in That Bed, right? Really, really creative game. And and my wife and I, we take this very seriously. We will like get camouflage like in the paint of the wall and like so they can't see us, right? Kids will come out of our bedroom, like walking around, actually kind of physically a little bit scared. And then when they pass us, we'll jump out and they're like, hey, I got you, honey. We're like, oh, get back in that bed. And they like their feet like on like our hardwood floor, they can't get traction. They're looking at us like, no! And they run back to our bed, we grab them, we throw them on the bed and yell, get back in that bed, right? And we do this for hours, all right? And they love it. Or we'll play the game Ram, right? That's the game. Funny, Nikki doesn't play that game. My wife, I play that game. I lay on the ground, and they just jump on me, and they yell Ram, right? They practice body slams. And they use their knees because they know it hurts more, right? They are smart kids. I just honestly believe that when you can make yourself even physically available to kids, there's no downside to it. It awakens something inside of us, being able to see a little kid or a little boy or a little girl just come alive, that like, hopefully my kids know that I am accessible to them. It's not just like, hey, we got work to do, leave me alone, you go do your thing, I'm gonna do my thing. No, we are a family, we are a community. You know, the truth is, downstairs in Vineyard Kids, they need a lot more help. And this isn't like out of desperation, like we need it. It's like you are missing out. If you don't have a place to engage and serve and love kids, and I would encourage you to get involved here at Duluth Vineyard or even up the Iron Range campus. Make yourself physically available to love these kids. Because you know what? Through that little interaction, you could be transforming life. You go play golf with your college buddy, you're going to have a good time. Is it going to be a transformational experience? Maybe, right? Especially if you win. But with a kid, through some 10-minute conversation, as you're throwing a ball back and forth, it can awaken something inside of his or her soul. I'm playing, all right? The second group to play. First one is playing with kids. Second one is this. I'm going to be speaking to the married people, is play with your spouse. Play with your spouse. When's the last time that you were just tired in exhaustion from laughing so hard about talking about your wedding night, right? At least Nikki and I, maybe you guys had a normal wedding night. Ours was hilarious, right? When's the last time you danced to your favorite song? When's the last time you danced to any song? When's the last time you just went into the hours of the night holding each other's hand, walking up the beach, not talking about your retirement, not talking about debt or the kids or what you're going to do with Thanksgiving? You just talked about each other and how you love each other. When's the last time you played Get Back in That Bed with your spouse, right? Seriously, right? I believe that God created us. I know, right? The Bible speaks of it, that he created in the context of marriage between a man and a woman, to have this physical intimacy. It's not like God created Adam and Eve and late at night he's like, whoa, 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 what are you doing? Hold on a second, I can't look, right? No, it's a way of showing, it's a way of playing and experiencing beauty and love and intimacy that no one else gets, just the two of you. And a byproduct of that, I believe, also brings glory to God. Play. And where I end, last, we have a way that we can just have this embodied worship is actually being a part of the body. Actually being a part of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the church. And who's the church? You guys know who the church is? We are the people. Not this tin, you know, building, not up at the community center in the Iron Range. It's you. You are the church. We are the church, the people. And Paul talks about the body of Christ, the church, in the same way as our body. In my body, there is thousands, hundreds of different parts. I don't know how many parts I have, all right? Millions of parts in my body that all have different purposes. That what my finger does, what my eye do, not the same thing. But all serve one purpose, for my body to be healthy and act the way it was created to act, right? In the same way as the church, there's a lot of different stories. There's a lot of different bodies. There's a lot of different people. And every single one of you have this crazy gift that you are a treasure and you have something to offer to the body. And that the way what's the body created to do, what's the purpose of the church? Right? You might have seen on a t-shirt and a mug around here, it's to love God, and to love people. That's what the body's created to do. But there's this really key element. We don't know what the body needs unless we're actually connected to the body. If we're not in community, we don't know how we can use our bodies to love and serve one another. Because for some of you, you could be in small group, right? They meet on every different nights of the week. You could be in small group, and this couple could be talking about how they haven't had a date night for the last 3 years because their kid just cries all the time. And something inside of you says, I've been there. Your hands are filled with patience of kid after kid after kid of crying and you saying it's going to be okay. You can engage and serve and love the body by allowing them to go out for a date for a couple hours. That's life-giving. Some of you can serve the body through just using your physical body by like going over. You hear that lawnmower from across the street, that young 20-something guy moving the neighborhood, and you can just hear the engine just getting hitched every single time. And you could picture in your mind all the moving parts, all the different gears, and you could say, if I could just do this one thing, walking over there, flipping it upside down, and showing this young man what it looks like to fix his lawnmower. That's being engaged and serving the body. But a huge part of it is we have to be connected. Like, are you connected into community? Are you a place where it's just more than just barbecue friends, right? More than just like high five friends, how you doing, it's so great, but a group of people where they're sharing what real life is about. People are saying, I am not well, and taking the time to stop what you're doing to pray for them and come around and lay hands on them. You know, I believe that every single need that the Twin Ports need, that every single thing that the Iron Range needs is in that room right now. That everything they need to be like just a dynamic, healthy community is in that community center right now. That's in this room right now. And we have other services, but I believe even just in this room, that if we're willing to offer up our bodies, we're willing to engage and serve the people around us, we could transform Twin Ports. We can transform the Iron Range. So my challenge to you is get engaged. Get in community and offer yourself up to help and serve and love them. So where I end is this. God is crazy about you. God loves you. And what he says that you are is good. What he says that you are is beautiful. If we're willing to take in the person of Jesus, allow his spirit to come alive in us, then empower us to go out into this community to love people and bring glory and honor to God. And what I'd like to do is just pray that over us here at the Duluth campus as well as up on the Iron Range. Just pray over us that God would just come and fill us up. Please join me and stand. Someone just pray over us. I'm just going to invite you to, however you connect with God, if you're newer to this whole spirituality thing, I believe that God absolutely loves us and doesn't just want to be close to us. He wants to be absolutely connected to us, life on life, person with person, spirit to spirit. And where it starts is just by us receiving him and connecting with him. So I'm going to encourage you, however you connect with God, just to do that even now. And we're going to pray and ask that his spirit would just totally invade not just this building, but us. So Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Yeah, we welcome you. And God, we ask that you would come right now and just fill us up. God, that your spirit would engage my spirit, engage my mind. And I pray even now, God, over every single person, you even engage our bodies. That we want to experience you. We want to embody your presence, your love. And I pray, God, that over the people who are here today, you feel stuck. You feel stuck. You feel stuck when you look in the mirror, and the way that you see yourself is just filled with shame. It's filled with that disgust. You feel stuck in the way that you use your body. Maybe it's in your job. Maybe it's in just your physical health. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your kids. You just feel like God's saying you just feel stuck. I pray right now, God, that you would bring healing, you'd bring life, and you'd bring freedom. That's for a lot of you, that word. There is freedom to be had. There's freedom to be experienced. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you would fall on those people. Set them free. And as a community, Jesus, as a team, as a family, as a church, God, will you use us to serve the body? Will you use us to serve the people in our neighborhoods? Will you use our physical bodies to bring healing, to bring power, to bring grace, to bring hope, and to bring love? Use us, Jesus.